1 in your Bibles. All right, well, this sermon here, I got to clear this pulpit here because I don't want to go crazy here and start knocking things around here. I didn't even drink that water. I think Brother Andrew drank my water. All right. Anyway, all right, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Well, really, we should back up just a little bit in that and read 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now notice that last phrase, that last part here. This will be what the sermon will be about this morning, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Think about that one thing, that in all things he might have the preeminence in all things. Let's pray. Father, I need you. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd move in our midst. Lord, we didn't come here just to have a little talk. We didn't come here just to sing some hymns. Lord, we came to sing praises unto your name. We came to honor and glorify you. Father, we came to be fed by the word of God. Lord, I'm just a mouthpiece, but I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't leave here just that we just showed up to a church service today, but we showed up and we heard from God today. Holy Ghost of God, speak to your people. Please, Lord, let it not fall on deaf ears. I pray hearts would be ready to hear from you. Dear God, help us to get rid of all the garbage of our lives and put everything on the side, Lord, and concentrate solely on you, that in all things you might have the preeminence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Listen, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Listen, folks, that's how it ought to be. It ought to be. That's how God wants it to be, that in all things Jesus might have the preeminence. Notice, though, first of all, I mean, we could get into the whys, the what fors and all that, but just in a nutshell here in verse number 15, who is the image of the invisible God? He is the image of God. Jesus Christ is the only God that you will ever see face to face, that you will see him actually as God. When he was on this earth, he was God. Came in the form of a man, and he was God. Indwelt, he was God. Amen. He was incarnated God. Do you understand that? He is the invisible. He's the image of the invisible God. Do you understand that? That's God that walked among us. Amen. Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. This is, if anything you'll understand, this sermon's about Jesus Christ, amen. This church ought to be about Jesus Christ. Your homes ought to be about Jesus Christ. Your life ought to be about Jesus Christ. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. We live in a selfish day and age. We're very selfish people. Men do not spend time with their children or their wives. Parents are running to and fro, worrying about themselves, and we put our own desires ahead of others constantly. But this morning, I want to show you three areas where Christ should have the preeminence in your life. He ought to have the preeminence. What does that mean? Preeminence means first place. Literally means the first place, the number one in your life. Yeah? Christ ought to have first place in your life. What does it say? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, oh, look at this. This is why. He is laying down why he ought to have the preeminence. And we'll get into that a little bit further at the end. But listen, he's laying it down. And Scripture explains Scripture. Do you understand that? You don't need vain philosophies. You need Scripture. What does it say here? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Listen to me, folks. What is this saying here? It's saying the inevitable. It's laying it down for you that he is before all things. Why should it? Because he is before all things, and by him all things consists. You mean at the end of the day, preacher, what you're really trying to say is it's all about Jesus? Yep, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. It's all about Jesus. This ministry ought to be about Jesus. Your lives ought to be about Jesus. Your homes ought to be about Jesus. Your decisions that you make ought to be about Jesus. So number one, let me just say this. Christ should have the preeminence in our lives. He ought to have first place in our lives. There would be a way less sorrow in our lives if Christ had the first place in your life. If we were consumed with Jesus Christ. If your life was consumed with Jesus Christ, how easy, how simple your life would actually be. Jesus Christ should have the first place in our decision-making process. It's the first thing I want to say to you this morning. That He ought to have first place in your decision-making process. He ought to be number one. So many of God's people just do what they want to do regardless of what the Word of God says, regardless of what makes the Lord happy, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, the obedience of Christ. That's what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. Listen, all things, all thoughts, ouch. Because I have a feeling that you and I have a lot of thoughts that are not cast down, are they? They're not. All thoughts are not into the captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. How simple our lives would be if we'd be obedient to God. How simple our lives would be if we gave Christ first place in our lives. But we are too busy giving ourselves first place. We are too busy sitting on the throne of self, sitting on the throne of our hearts and ruling from there and decreeing orders from there and having everything done from there according to our will. Every thought, every decision and direction that our lives go should be with Christ having first place. What would Jesus want me to do? That ought to be what you should ask yourself. What does Jesus want me to do? Not, but I feel like this is best. I feel like I like this person. I feel like this is the way I should go. You know, your feelings don't really matter. Right and wrong is what matters. Amen? Do you understand that? Your feelings don't matter. Listen, we are not ruled by our feelings. We are not to be ruled by our emotions and our feelings. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why am I saying that? I'm saying that to you because if you say, I got to follow my heart. I've taught you about that. Now, I've showed you from the Word of God. I've cried out to you about that, that your heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately wicked. So if you're following the seat of all emotions, your heart, you're going to be in a lot of trouble, friend, because your heart's like this. And it's carried away to and fro with every wind and every doctrine, every feeling that ever comes your way. Amen? So what are we supposed to do? Give Christ the preeminence. Give Him first place. Give Him first place in your life. Allow Him to lead your life. Allow Him to direct your life. Christ ought to have first place in your life. You know, He's not going to bid for it. Do you understand that? God's not going to bid for first place in your life. How dare us think that God would bid for first place in our life? No, He already deserves first place in our lives. He doesn't have to bid for it. You were created to please God. You were created to please God. For all things are made by Him and for Him. And by Him all things consist. Now, there's a lot being said in those verses, and I'm not going to tackle the other side of that verse. The other side of that verse is understand governments, principalities, powers, all things are made by Him and for Him. It's all about Him. Amen? He's the only one that can rightfully say it's all about me. Amen? He's the only one that can say it is about me. Why? Because the Father decreed it to be so. Because by Him were all things created. By Him all things consist. For Him they were created. Do you understand in your lives you were created to please God? Why don't you get back to doing that in your life? Why isn't that the most important thing in your life? Why is everything else? Why are your feelings and your emotions and your desires and your wants not in captivity to Christ? Why are they always carried away with everything that goes on during the day? Everything that goes on in your life and you're not focused, you don't allow God to have your heart and your life and lead you? He's to have the preeminence. He's to have the first place in your life. Amen? Why should Christ have that preeminence? Because He deserves it. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why should he have first place? He owns you. You don't like that? You can own yourself and go to hell if you want, if you're not saved of me. Amen? But see, he snatched you out of the belly of hell. Remember, out of the belly of hell I cried, said Jonah? See, you were vomited up out of the belly of hell. Yeah? And you are not your own. You are bought and paid for with a price. You are reconciled unto God. You have been made new. You have been regenerated by the Holy Ghost of God. And you've been saved and washed in his own blood. And that gives him some right to you. And that ought to give you the desire to live your life for him and have him first place in your life. You say, but I don't want to do this, preacher, because I don't want to do this because I want to do it this way. I don't want to wear these clothes. I don't want to dress this way. I don't want to dress that way because, you know, I like this style. I like this, or I like that, or I like this dirty, wicked, rotten music. I like this. I like these dirty programs on television. I like this lifestyle. I like the world. I like the booze. I like this lifestyle. I like the fornication. Yeah, I understand all that, but it doesn't matter what you like. Do you understand that? Why is that? That in all things, he might have the preeminence. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. If you would just tattoo that on your forehead, so to speak, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. I don't get a tattoo, I'm just kidding you. But you know what I mean. Write that on your forehead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. All things. When he saved you, he paid for your soul and you belong to him. If you have a problem with that, remember one thing, you are on your way to hell. And he poured out his mercy upon you and he took your hell so you could have heaven. You know, we always talk about the gospel and the fact that Jesus died on the cross and listen, you get to go to heaven and this and that. We don't really concentrate enough time on what the hell that Jesus went through to get you to heaven. Do we? We think about the bliss of heaven, but not the agonies that Christ went through. Nobody got a free ride. Do you understand that? If some preacher painted you some kind of a picture that salvation was nothing more than a free ride, no, sir! Jesus Christ paid it all for you on Calvary. It was no free ride. He took your hell so you could have heaven. Would you understand that? He went through that for you. So in other words, he ought to have the preeminence because of that. He ought to have it. He deserves it. Christ should have the preeminence on what? On who you date? On the relationships that you strike up with people? He ought to have the preeminence. But my feelings? Yeah, how good are they doing for you? I met a lot of people that go off their feelings. Counseled a lot of people that went off their feelings. Seed a lot of divorces off people that went off their feelings. Seen a lot of sorrow. Even seen some people blow their heads off because of their feelings. Don't know if I should follow those feelings. See, a lot of people want to die over just feelings. You know, folks, there is a right and wrong in this world. Would you understand that? There is a right and wrong in this world. There's not just some gray area that you live in. And by the way, there's nothing that disgusts me more than when a preacher stands up and talks about all these gray areas. Listen, folks, take those gray areas and put them where they belong. Open up the ground and look down in hell, and that's where all your gray areas are. Because my Bible says that Jesus Christ is righteous and true. There is right, there is wrong. I don't see him talking about the gray area. Do you understand that? You know, if I preach to your children that there's a gray area, well, listen, son, there's a gray area in your obedience. There's just a gray area. How come you don't parent your kids like that? Well, you know, it's a gray area, son, just a gray area. You've got some kids. Is there a gray area of obedience for them? Why in the world, when we get to be big boys and big girls, do we think there's a gray area for our lives? Could you explain that to me? There's a gray area of obedience. Oh, okay. Not when you're a kid, though. Whack. There's no gray area. Dad, where's my gray area? Come on, Dad. Wait a minute, Dad. Could you imagine your son coming, Dad, wait a minute, now I'm on the gray area here. No, you're not, son. You're in the wrong area. You're getting whipped. There's right and there is wrong. Right? Amen? You don't teach your children gray area. That's a gray area. Wow. You know what? And I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to be offended by this, but I don't have a high education, and you can see that. I don't have a high education, but I will tell you, that's just plain simple preaching, isn't it? Isn't it amazing what God can do, just plain simple preaching? It's either right or it's wrong. Amen? Live your life like that, will you? That Christ has a preeminence and he's number one and there's right and there's wrong. And guess what? It's easy to make a decision like that. Excuse me, it's simple to make a decision like that. It's not easy, but it's simple. Amen? Well, no, I can't do this because I'm guided by a set of principles that Christ had, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus said it's wrong for me to be in an adulterous fornication relationship. So that's not a gray area. That's not my preference. If you opened up that same hole, you'd see your preference down in hell too, probably. I know. Sharp words. The true words. I'd rather be guided by this book and Christ having the preeminence and stand before him one day and God's not going to look at me and say, well, preacher, I think you followed my book too close. I didn't mean it that literally, preacher. Do you think that's going to happen? I'm just curious. Do you think that? No, that's what he's going to say is you didn't follow my book enough, preacher. You should have drawn closer to me. You should have had more devotion to me. You should have preached it straighter, preacher. You shouldn't have held back. You should have got the Holy Ghost power. You should have done this. You should have done that. You didn't do enough, preacher. You could have done more. That's what I'm going to hear. I know it because I'm a sinful man. So I understand that I need to be guided by a set of principles and put Christ first. Christ first. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. What does that mean? In your financial life? Amen? You know what happens to us when we don't give Christ the preeminence and we don't live by a set of principles? Destruction. It all comes falling down. The glass house comes down, doesn't it? It gets one little crack in it, it all falls down. Too many people are driven, too many born-again believers are driven by money today. They've got to have the biggest house. I've went through that. You know what? And I see people go through that. And I've watched people lose two or three houses. And I think, you know what? I don't have a fancy house. I got a cheap little house over here. But I don't know. You know I'm directionally challenged. It's somewhere around here. But anyway, it's somewhere around here. I got a cheap little house. And half the payment that most people have out there right now. And half of them are underwater with them. And you know what? I'm fine with it. I thank the Lord for it. I'm not enslaved to it. So I can't do anything for the Lord. Amen? Listen, folks, Christ ought to have the preeminence in our finances. Amen? He ought to have the first place in our finances. No matter what decision you and I make, it ought to be based on that. We fail God. Look at me, each and every single, from the preacher to the people, we fail God in those areas. We all do, whatever it may be. In your consecration, in your separation from the world, Christ ought to have the preeminence. You ought to be thinking about Jesus when you're thinking, oh, what am I going to do for the Lord? What am I going to do for the Lord? What does God want me to do here? Do I go watch this? Do I get myself involved with this? Do I handle it? Do I do this? Do I do that? You know, Christ ought to have the preeminence in your life. That in all things, he might have the preeminence. Let it ring in your ears that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God intended it to be. More importantly, that's the way God commanded it to be. Why is that? Well, let me ask you, who has your heart? Who has your heart? Does God have it? Or do you? Or does somebody else? Who has your heart? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now this says you cannot serve God and mammon, but the principle still applies. Whether it's money, whether it's somebody else, you cannot serve God and the devil. You cannot serve God and something else. You cannot serve. Listen, God does not share his glory and honor. Don't you understand that Satan will spend an eternity in the lake of fire because he tried to steal the glory of God? Do you understand that? Now, before you get too hard on him, let me go to you. You and I, we have tried to steal the glory of God, that we don't give him the preeminence in our lives. We give something else the preeminence in our lives, that all the world may stand guilty before God. Amen. You do understand this one thing, don't you? That judgment must begin at the house of God. You know, it's fun to point out the sins of the world. But this verse is given to me, and it's given to you, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Ooh, I better hurry. I'm going to go an hour and a half. All right. The cry of Scripture is this: my son, give me thine heart. What you think about that as you go home today? Two things: that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I don't want you to set. I don't want to set you up for you to think I'm done, because I'm not done. I'm just getting warmed up. But that in all things you might have the, that he might have the preeminence. And also, my son, give me thine heart. It's something that you have to do. You have to give your heart. I preached that a few months back, maybe 4 months back. It's online. My son, give me thine heart. Because it's yours to give. And you were created to give your heart to someone. Now, you were created to give it to God. Yeah? You were created to give it to God. And God wants it. Why? That in all things, he might have the preeminence. Amen? What is meant by that? Let me give you, from the old Baptist preacher Gill, let me give you his comments on that. Or might be the first and chief over all persons, angels and men, having a superior nature, name, and place than the former, and being the firstborn among many brethren, designed by the latter, and in all things he is the first, and has the precedence and primacy in sonship. No one is a son in the sense that he is. In election, he was chosen first, and his people in him. In the covenant, he is the surety, mediator and messenger of it. He is that itself is in his human nature. He is fairer than the children of men in redemption. He was alone and wrought it out himself in life. He exceeded all others in purity, in doctrine, in miracles, and in dying. He conquered death and rose first from it. In short, he died, revived, and rose again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living, and he ought to have the preeminence and first place in the affections of our hearts, in the contemplations of our minds, in the desires of our souls, and in the highest praises of our lips. That in all things he might have the preeminence, and in your lives, that he would have the preeminence in all things. Money and prestige and the pride of life has many a man and a woman's heart that they can do nothing for Jesus Christ because he does not have first place in their hearts. They are driven by emotions and feelings and relationships and all other sorts of things and not giving Christ the preeminence. Let me say this to you. When he doesn't have it, you're a lousy husband, a lousy wife, a lousy son, a lousy daughter, a lousy Christian, a lousy church member, a lousy citizen. Amen. Amen. Does he have the preeminence in your life? He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power and riches, for thou hast created all things, and they are and were created for thy pleasure. Yeah? Because when it's all said and done, whether it's programs or this or that or anything else, when it's all said and done at the end of the day, you stand before Almighty God one day. And you're going to give an account for your life. And if you take this with you today, that in all things he might have the preeminence, it'll be a joyous thing for you to stand before him. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Is he number one in your, or is your spouse or your children or a girlfriend or the job you work at or your entertainment and amusement or hobbies or anything else placed number one? Or are you number one in your life? Who's number one? That in all things, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Well, that's number one. Now we move on to number two. Christ, number two, Christ should have the preeminence in our homes. Christ should have the preeminence in our homes. Do you have a Christ-centered marriage and family life? Is he number one? Is what he says number one in your house? Is your home ruled by the Bible? Is that the rule book? Is that the light, the book of life that you live by? When it says book of life, not just a set of rules, but it's the life. It is a book of life. It is the way that we live our lives straight out of Scripture. Now, all of us fail that, by the way. All of us, from the preacher to the people to everybody, we fail God in those ways. In all things, he might have the first place in your home. You know, marriage is to be a picture of a relationship of Christ to the church. Is it? Is yours? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll skip down to verse number 22. First of all, 21 is a good one. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, husbands, before you get too excited here, that's just the first part of it. And most husbands like that part of it, but they don't like their responsibility. They want a wife to submit to a totalitarian dictator or a mean-spirited man. That's not in the Bible, by the way. That's not the man that the woman is supposed to submit to. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So it's very clear stated here that a Christ-centered marriage, or if Christ is number one in your home and in your life, that you, as a lady, will be submissive to your husband. That is scriptural. Amen? That's not vain philosophy of the world. That's not Dr. Laura or Dr. So-and-so or Dr. anybody else that's out there. Any other loony guy that's out there, or Dr. Drew, or whoever else is out there, any other nutcase, it is the Word of God, simply and plain. You say, what, if they don't take biblical principles, you think they're a nut? Yeah, pretty much, if they're instructing people on the home and the family, which God created, and they're not using biblical principles to do it, then yes, they're nuts. And it's vain philosophies of man, it comes from their wicked and debauched heart, and it will do you no good. Amen. That's very simple. Are you against psychology? Yeah, I am. Yeah. I'm more for Christology. That's what I'm for. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Not some doctor that's a man that's just as fallible as you and I. Amen. Enough said on that. Maybe. I might pick it up later though. Husbands, love your wives. Therefore the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands. How about this? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let me explain something to you in two cases here for the husband and the wife. Does Christ have the preeminence in your marriage? And you that aren't married, you listen up because you'll need it. Does Christ have the preeminence in your marriage? You ask yourself that. Now what it says here, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Does that mean in the things that I think my husband is capable of doing, I subject myself to him? Doesn't say that, does it? The things that outside my mom, my dad, my cousin, my sister, my uncle, my church member, my pastor doesn't agree with that I don't have to submit to that. No, it doesn't say that. What is this saying? This is saying that your relationship and your marriage is between you two and God, and you will give an account for it. You and I have to give an account for it. The way you deal with your wife, husband, you will give an account for it to God. Amen. The Bible says you're to love your wife. You know, it's a lot easier for a woman to submit to a man than is loving. Amen? It's a lot easier for a woman to submit to a loving man. If you want your wife to submit to you, then love her. It's very simple. Love her. Now, albeit most people don't understand what love is. They need to look at the Bible because it says what love is. But it's not being a jerk. I will tell you that. And I'll tell you, I'll be completely honest with you, that I find myself, the more I study the Scriptures and the closer I get to God, the more I'm repenting of the way that I handle and deal with things, especially with my wife. and I see my own errors more than I see hers. I give an account. I take an account or a list, and I sit down. I think about it sometimes, or I don't not physically write it out, but in my mind I go over some things, and I sit there and I think about them, and I say, you know, I mean, this happened because I did this. So really, whose fault is it? And I start to trace it back, and it usually comes to me that it's my fault. I mean, honestly, I'm not being unkind. My wife's a very submissive woman, but I'm just saying that it comes back to me that it's a failure in the way I led that caused this. Amen? It's a failure in the way that I led that caused this to happen in this way. So I take blame myself for it many times. But it says here that Christ ought to be the preeminence. So if I'm obeying Scripture, if you're not obeying Scripture in your marriage, then you are not giving Christ the preeminence. You understand that? If you are not allowing your husband to lead you in all things, amen. If you are not loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, there's the part that we like to forget, isn't it? That's the part that a husband likes to forget, to give himself for his wife. You know why marriages fail today, and so-called born-again believers' marriages or Christians' marriages are 50% divorce rate as well? Husbands not being men and loving their wives and their children. And wives becoming disillusioned with their husbands because of that. It starts with a man being a man. I mean, it does say here, wives, submit yourselves to husbands. So you have a responsibility, wife, to submit to a husband. Absolutely. But the husband has a contractual responsibility that he vowed before God that he would love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you want to have a good home? That in all things he might have the preeminence. Let me say this to you, wife. Don't let your mother, don't let your father, don't let the in-laws, the outlaws, whoever they are, speak bad about your husband or your wife, or vice versa, or your wife. Don't let it happen. Nip it, destroy it. Like old Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud right away. Nope. No conversation about that. Why? You are entertaining somebody destroying the God-given leadership that you've been given. End it. No, you may not talk about my husband like that. I don't care if you're my father. I don't care if you're my mother. I don't care if you're the Pope in Rome. I don't care who you are. You have no right to do that. This is a relationship that God put together, and let no man put asunder. Do you understand that? You know what that does when you do that? By the way, let me say this to you. If you don't do that, your parents will disrespect your marriage. They will disrespect you. When you don't do that, your parents are bullying you, and they're manipulating you. When you allow that to happen, you're being manipulated. You say, "Why are you saying this?" Well, because I have parents too, and they're not bad parents. But once in a while, when you have a close family, things happen sometimes, and people step over the bounds where they shouldn't. And I have in-laws too. And once are outlaws, whichever you call them. Anyway, sometimes they step over the line, and you have to be the one to deal with that. Amen. You say, why are you saying this? Because that's the order that God laid down. If you don't like the order, why don't you tell him you don't like his order? Amen. I'm not being unkind to you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to get you to obey God in his book, not what a man-made philosophy is. Not what anybody else's outside influence is, but obey the book. And I promise you, when it's just you and your wife and it's nobody else matters, do you know what I constantly do with my wife? Honey, I don't care what anybody else thinks. You worry about what I think. Don't worry about what they think. I don't care what they think. I don't care what my mom thinks. I don't care what my dad thinks. I don't care what my brother thinks. I don't care what my sister thinks. I don't care what anybody thinks besides Jesus Christ and him crucified about my marriage. Do you understand that? I live by this, but I don't care what anybody else thinks. You don't like this. You don't have to like it. You can lump it, as far as I'm concerned. You say, why are you doing that? Because I'm supposed to protect her. Do you understand that? I'm supposed to be there for her and give myself for her. I don't care if you don't approve. I don't I don't even think twice about it, to be honest with you. Now, women will think twice about it. When you're like me, you're kind of like a tiger. And when you go after something that I have, I'm going to pounce on you. Do you understand? That's the way I am as a man. I'm that way with my children. I'm that way with my wife. I will go after you. If you come after me like that, you can hit me all you want to. You can shoot arrows at me all day long. I can take it. I just kind of go, whatever. And that's what I do if it's me. But if you come after my wife and you come after my children, my Bible says that I'm to stand for my wife and protect her. Amen? I'm to give myself for her. Amen? Why? That in all things he might have the preeminence. It's the order that he set down. And you ask my parents, they know that I don't really care if somebody doesn't like that or not. And I'm not being unkind. And you ask them, they'll tell you that he's not being, that's just who he is. That's who the Lord's made him. Just, I mean, I have no, not, I don't even think. I used to care about things like that. I used to allow stuff like that to bother me. What family thought or what this thought, I got over that a long time ago when I picked up this Bible and started reading it, what it said. And God gave me an unction from him. I said, you know what? This is authority right here. Throw out all the other vain philosophies and garbage, and this is the order I'm following right here. So that begs the question, does he have preeminence in your life? So do you understand this, that husband and wife, it's about you two, it's not about anybody else? Do you understand that? Don't you let anybody get in the middle of that. They're not allowed to talk bad about your wife. They're not allowed to talk bad about your husband. Nope, we don't talk about that. Nope, that's it. I won't hear that. I won't even listen to that. That's not your business. You stay out of it. It's between me and him and God. You say, but I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. So then you are a respecter of persons, is what you're saying. I respect their wishes more than I do God's order. So I'm going to stand before God and say, well, my mother-in-law pressured me. And I gave in. That'll never happen. it pressured me and I gave in. You'll have to answer to God for your disobedience. And believe me, these things come up in all marriages. They do. By the way you raise your children, by whatever, they're going to come up. I promise you, everybody goes through these things. Amen? Talk to people who are married for just a few years, they will tell you these things happen. Amen? They happen, and they have to be dealt with. Some people don't like confrontations. But you know what? Sometimes you have to have that in all things he might have the preeminence. Husband, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Do you give yourself? Christ did. And he's to have the preeminence in first place. Means that your marriage shows the relationship of the church to Jesus Christ. Obedience to Christ is giving him first place. You know what? Our homes are the same way. It's not the TV should have the preeminence, but the Bible. It's not the video games, but the Bible. It's not the internet, but the Bible. Christ, can he be found in your home, or is he a stranger to your wife and children? I don't want Christ to be a mere acquaintance. I want to be a friend of God. You know what happens when God is comfortable around you? His presence and power stays with you. When he's not welcome any longer, now the Holy Ghost of God seals you. I'm not preaching something else. He seals you. I'm talking about his power. When he's comfortable being around you, he's there. When you grieve the Spirit of God, his power is gone. You lose it just like that. And disobedience is the number one way to lose that power. And I guess all I see is my life straightforward, running towards Jesus Christ. Everything else is just where it is. It's out there. Yeah? Do your kids know you pray? Do they see you pray? Do your children know that you have a time of prayer? Does Christ have the first place in your home? That in all things he might have the preeminence? How much of Jesus is really in our homes, folks? Let's be honest. We are so given to everything else that we allow so many other things to consume our time. We're all guilty of it. We allow friends, we allow family, we allow games, we allow whatever it may be, entertainment, to consume us, and Christ doesn't have the preeminence many times in our homes. Does worldliness have the first place in your home? Do you teach your children it's okay to skip church for this or that sporting activity? I know people that thought that was okay. Well, you know, I got a game up here, so I'm just not going to go to church tonight. We lay that spiritual foundation. Oh, you know, it's a game. Yeah, it's a game. Yeah, throwing around a piece of leather or pig or something. That's more important, right? Think about that. People get upset with you when you say things like that, but isn't that the truth? I know people that skip church for Super Bowl Sunday. I think I'll stay home Super Bowl Sunday. My wife did it last... No, I'm just kidding. She was sick. That's what they all say. Sure, sick, yeah. Believe me, you know the word of my wife's never watched a football game in her life, probably. But anyway, it was kind of funny. She was like, how's this look? And then I remember one year, last year, like Brother Johnson, his wife was home or something like that because they were sick. And I was like, oh, I see. Sure. Yeah, it's kind of funny. That in all things he might have the preeminence he ought to have. Folks, we don't need purpose-driven books. We don't need Dr. James Dobson. We don't need this. We don't need that. We need the Bible. We need Christ to have the preeminence, number one in our lives. Not man-made philosophies mixed with psychology or Christianity mixed with psychology. We need the Word of God. Yeah. And lastly, Christ should have the preeminence in the local church. Do you understand that? Christ ought to have the preeminence in the local church. Our text verse says He is the head. And He is the head. Christ is the, even as Christ is the head of the church, He is the Savior of the body. He's number one, folks, in the church. He's number one. It's not, do we like a rock concert at church, so we'll vote on that, but does it give Christ the preeminence? It's not, do we like a rap concert or the Super Bowl show at church on Sunday? It's, does it give Christ the preeminence? Does it honor and glorify Christ? That in all things He might have the preeminence. You know, there was a church in the Bible that didn't give Christ the preeminence. What are you talking about? Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, you ever heard that verse before? It says, it's very specific here, and some of my brethren, they're a little off on their interpretation of what that is. And I'll show you, scripturally, you can see this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, some will tell you that first love is soul winning. I'm sorry, that's not possible. The first love is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus having the preeminence. I can prove that to you, because by the time we get to Laodicea, He's outside knocking on that door. Can I come in? You want to let me in? You know, that's where we're at right now. Do you understand that's where we're at in churches now? He's on the outside going, hey, is it okay if I come in? I know you said that you're a church, but I'm on the outside knocking, trying to get in. Let it not be said of this church that Jesus Christ is on the outside trying to get into something that He is the head of. Amen? It's not what the pastor likes. It's not what his philosophies are. It's what does the Bible say? That all in all things, He might have the preeminence, the first place, the number one place. Folks, in evangelism, Christ ought to have the first place. In soul winning, Christ ought to have the first place. We got to be careful how we deal with people, folks. It's about leading them to Jesus Christ and showing them that they're lost sinners on their way to hell, not just shoving a prayer down them. Amen? We got to be careful about that, how we deal with people. You say, you against somebody saying the sinner's prayer? No, I'm not against anybody who comes in conviction and believes that they're a lost sinner on their way to hell crying out to Jesus Christ. I preach that every day. I'm just telling you that you got to be careful about that. Any parrot can mimic something. You understand that? I'm very careful with my children and how I deal with them with the gospel. But I'm also very careful with your children and how I deal with them with the gospel as well. Why? Because I don't want my son to ever think just repeating something will save him. I want him to know he's a lost sinner. And he deserves to go to hell. Yeah? that he deserves it. Why? Because in all things he must have the preeminence. That in all things it must be about Jesus Christ. You know, the preaching of God's word is not about what you like to hear, or what makes you comfortable, or what makes the preacher comfortable. Because believe me, if you think it's comfortable to preach this kind of stuff here, and to preach repentance and other things, if you think that's comfortable in a day and age where people look at you so funny when you do, if you think that's comfortable, you're crazy. It's not comfortable. Believe me, I don't wish that. But sometimes I wonder if I could be that guy that could just not be so technical with things, didn't have to be so specific with the preaching, didn't have to be so pointed with it, didn't have to be that way. But folks, that's not the man that God made me, and I can't be somebody else that he's not made me to be. This is the man that God has made me to be on this pulpit and to preach this truth for such a time as this. Because if you don't look out and see the state of America and the state of the churches right now, and you're not completely tore up by it, you don't see what I see. Lives destroyed in churches. Church members living like the devil, coming in with babies out of wedlock, and they're not only bringing one in, but bringing two in. And just no discipline. No discipline. No church discipline. Folks, I'm not making church discipline up. It's in the Bible. You can read it. It's right there in the scriptures. What did Paul command them to do in 1 Corinthians? What did he command them to do? He commanded them, he said, you cast him out until he repents. Why? He was fornicating with his stepmom. And Paul said, this glorying, it's sad, it's sick. What are you letting this guy come in and parade his sin for in the middle of your church? You're letting this man come in and nobody's saying, he's just getting to do whatever he wants, he's coming in for it. Nobody's reproving him for his sin. He's just, the church is just accepting that. Can somebody show me where that was okay in the scriptures? I can show you where it wasn't. I can show you where Paul said, no. You cast him out. You cast him out till he repents. Now, why is that? Anybody want to take a stab at why that is? Here's a hint for you. I've preached the verse to you for about 45 minutes right now. Why is it that in all things he might have the preeminence? Folks, the local church is supposed to be the place where you can see Jesus Christ and you can see the power of God and the body is led by God. And if we don't live right, then why? If none of that stuff is true, then why did Jesus Christ say judgment must begin at the house of God? It starts there first. See, folks, you understand something, that people, if Christ is not honored in the church, if he's not lifted up in the church, then guess what? Sin is. And sin reigns in the body, and it's not to. It's a cancer to the body. When you allow wickedness in the body and it's never dealt with, then what happens is it spreads through the body. But you say, that seems to be rough speech. Is it? I mean, Christ was very specific about that. He was very specific about fornication, about how things were dealt with. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, shall he link the body of Christ to a harlot? God forbid, he said. God forbid. Here's the verse. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid, what know ye not, that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Why am I saying this to you? That in all things he might have the preeminence. In all things, he might have the preeminence. In the church, he's to have the preeminence. Do you believe that? Or is it what makes me feel good? Well, it's not about what makes me feel good. It's about what's right. It's about what's right. It's about what God wants, not about what I want. You say, why do you conduct church like this? Why do you believe this? Why do you do this that way? Because it's about Christ. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Remember what the Bible says that it's not. I wrote unto you that you should not accompany with fornicators. That's why we believe in church discipline here. Why? That in all things He might have the preeminence. You think Christ is honored by His people living in wicked sin in front of the and parading it around? Why do you think that you can't be in fornication, or you can't be living together and be a member of this church? Do you know why that is? Is that a picture of Christ and the body? If you bring that in and you allow that to happen, what you're saying is that, well, I mean, it's a club. It's not a club, folks. It's a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He judged such things. Paul, the Apostle Paul, judged such things and judged church discipline for what reason? That He would have the preeminence, folks. It's all about Jesus. The preaching should be all about Jesus. The offering should be all about the work of Jesus. The music should be all about Jesus. The Sunday school, all about Jesus. Christ set the order down in the church, a pastor-led ministry under the direct influence of the Holy Ghost according to the word of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's God's order, folks. I didn't make it up. It doesn't matter what we like, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You say, preacher, it's our church. No, it's not. It's Jesus' church. He died and bled for it. Amen. It's His church. And lastly here, just so you understand, why do we give Him this first place? Number one, it's scriptural. That's what the Bible says. Our life is dead and hid in Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you do that, there are eternal ramifications as well. If you will be that way, if you will give Him preeminence in your life. Why? Well, here's the eternal ramifications of it. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You know what happens when a church lifts up Jesus Christ? It draws people to Him. Plain and simple. If He's lifted up, it draws men unto Him. He promised it. If I be lifted up. Now, I know the principle here is the death, the burial, the resurrection, but it's also a symbolic truth there. That if you lift Him up, He'll draw all men to Him. Another reason why is that Christ is worthy of first place. He's worthy of it. Stand to your feet, if you would, please. He is worthy of having first place, that in all things He might have the preeminence in your own life, in your family life, and in the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now it begs the question, does He? As she plays something softly here, does He have the preeminence?